All right. How's everyone? We survive our summer? It's not over. I guess September 21 is actually the official. So, okay. Mary's still holding out. And you were away. How was it? You have a good time? Nice. Good. Well, hey, we're in a new season here. And we are going to be going through... This is great. We have plenty of room for social distancing here. We're going to be going through a book called Slow Church. So I see many of you have your copies of Slow Church. Today's going to kind of be a bit of an intro. And over the next couple of weeks, I say couple, but I think it's about 11 or 12 weeks, as we go through this book, the sermons will look a little bit different because I do want them to be interactional. I want them to be where you can ask questions, we can kind of have a discussion together, and feel free to, you know, be as involved or just kind of be a fly in the wall and listen too if that's what you want to do. That's totally fine. I hope that we can have some good discussion. And the reason why we decided to do it this way was because we felt like Sunday mornings is when we get the bulk of our group together typically. We have other events that meet throughout the week. Oftentimes we've tried other events, but it seems like Sunday morning is when the bulk of people are here. And so we said we want as many people as possible to go through this together because we're in a rebuilding phase. A lot of the world is in a rebuilding phase, is it not? We've all been asking questions about what matters. How do we want to invest our time? What are the things that we want to give our lives to? Maybe there are some things pre-COVID. I mean, the world changed in these past 18 months or so. And we kind of look at it as, forget like BC, AD. What about like PC, AC? C meaning COVID this time, pre-COVID and post or after COVID. That's kind of how it feels to a certain extent, right? Where there were some rhythms, some routines that we had before COVID, and they got disrupted. And now we're beginning to slowly reschedule our lives. And what is it that we were doing before we want to leave behind? What new rhythms did we get ourselves into that we want to continue? And then I was talking to Laura about this morning. Were there any bad habits that we got into during COVID? I hear a couple nervous laughs here. and are there any of those bad habits that we want to break? And we want to build back good habits. And I think community is one really important rhythm, routine, habit that is crucial for our own mental health, our spiritual health. When you think about spiritual health, it's not just what happens on a Sunday morning. It's not the moments when you're praying, when you're reading your Bible. Spiritual health, it encompasses all of your life because everything is spiritual. So how do we build back rhythms in a way that allows us to be the healthiest spiritually? And I think church, community, is one of those rhythms, one of those routines. So you're doing well so far because you're here. And you're working on a very important aspect of your life. So let's go to the first slide here. I'll do announcements in the middle of the sermon, I promise. We'll come back to those. Just keep going. And there we go. So why this series? I kind of gave you a bit of an overview why this book, Slow Church, was really important to me when I started Awaken. I read this book, and everything in our culture is fast, fast, fast speed. But this book, it invited me to slow down a bit, to actually be present to life. Instead of life just whizzing by and passing by, and look, I'll be honest, this week was absolutely insane. We're trying to put our house back together. I'm acting like a general contractor. I think I'm dealing with like 13 different contractors and when they want to come to the house and what's the order of work. So life has just felt like a blur for me over the past 4 or 5 months. I hate it. I absolutely hate it because I want to get back to this slow, present, mindful lifestyle that I was trying to cultivate before my house fell apart. And I want to get back to it, but we have to be intentional about it. And so Slow Church was something for me that it did something within me as I was reading the book. And as I was starting Awaken, I read this book in the first couple of years of starting, I said, this is the type of church that I want to build. And we went through it together. Do you remember going through Slow Church? So we did it really, really early on in the life of Awaken, but I know many of you are newer to Awaken. And so as we're in this rebuilding phase, I said, let's just let's do it again. Because do you remember the book? And it's okay, you can say.
Not that much, but I remember we were, didn't we get together in a small group over at Hillside and one of the side rooms?
We did that for a little while too. So you remember some of it, but maybe not all of it. And so it's always a good refresher anyway. I mean, as I was going through the book, I'm like, oh, I forgot about that. And it just kind of re-invited me into a certain way of being, into saying, this is the type of church that we want to continue being at Awaken. Because it's easy, just you get a degree off center, I mean, even like a half degree off center, and you end up hundreds of miles away from the target that you were aiming for. So let's make sure that we're right on center with what we're doing. Let's go to the next slide. And I mentioned we're in this transition time. We've lost a couple of our really important leaders here at Awaken, and that means that we're in a transition, and we're ready to move forward. We're starting a new kids ministry, which I am more than excited about. We've been praying about this for a long time, and Lois is absolutely great. In my conversations with her, she is so excited to start this, and I hope you'll be involved too with helping build that, because it's a really, I mean, our kids, you know, my son is back there, and I'm overjoyed the fact that he has something here now on Sundays that he can go and be involved in, and that he has a loving teacher and volunteers who are back there with him, teaching him about what it means for him in his four-year-old mind to learn about God and to follow Jesus. And I mentioned about, we can go back, I mentioned about this, the foundation, what is it that we're building on? And I have here, so the half-inch sag, I got a story for you here, and I think this will illustrate all of this. So we're starting to build back our house, and we have a general contractor in there, and he's putting back together our living room. And he was under the crawl space. Under the living room, there's a crawl space. And he noticed that when this was an addition on the house, when the addition was put on, the contractors, they have what he called a floating wall. So there were no, and I'm not very technical, but there was no studs or anything going from up in the attic down into the crawl space. So this wall, it wasn't a load-bearing wall, and I guess the contractors figured, oh, it doesn't really need to be supported. Okay, that's really comforting to know that you have a wall in your house that's not supported. So he ended up putting some support in just to make sure, because what he was noticing is he had his level out, and we were measuring it this week, and the house was sagging from one end to another, a half an inch, just beginning to sag a bit because there is no support holding it up in the center. And ever so slightly, right, I mean, maybe that half inch becomes 3/4 of an inch, 1 inch, it's not going to fall down, but it's going to slowly begin to cause problems, because we noticed, and we always wondered why this was, in the bathroom in this living room here, there the bottom of the door, it was cut, so it was straight, 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 and then it kind of made this diagonal line up. And we were always wondering why that is. It's because the floor was raised in the center of the bathroom a bit because the floor is not even. And so instead of actually fixing the problem, they just cut a piece of the door off so that the door could open and close without getting stuck at the floor here. And that's what happens. Ever so slightly, the foundation, or the things that are built on the foundation, they begin to sag. You get off center a little bit. And so the foundation of what we are building here at Awaken is crucial for moving forward. And so we all understand together, what is the foundation? Who are we? What are we becoming as a people, as a community? I mean, that's always the goal, right? It's not who we are. Yes, it's who we are, but who are we becoming? What are we walking towards? Because none of us are a finished product. I think we can all admit that, or hopefully we can all admit that. I'll be the first to admit that. There's some things in life that are going great. There's some other things, ooh, I could tweak some things here. There's some other things that I could continue improving and addressing. And you only do them one at a time, but who are we becoming? What's the goal? What are we walking towards? And I think Slow Church really helps to capture, this is who we say we are becoming. So if we go to the next slide, here's the vision, the mission of Awaken. It's to create followers of Jesus. Tried to keep it really simple. Figured we're a church. What's the point of a church? Create followers of Jesus. It sounds pretty straightforward to me. If we go to the next slide, here's a verse. I've used this verse before. I love this verse because, to me, this is what it's all about. Here's Jesus teaching. This is Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I mean, life has this way of creating burdens. 2 feet of water in your basement. Got to rip out the whole basement, right? It's a burden. There's things that happen in life, and you just feel the weight on your shoulders. You have a conversation with someone. It just doesn't go the way you were hoping it was going to go. Or you have a blowout fight with a good friend, or you don't see eye to eye anymore, and you wonder, ooh, how can this relationship still work? And ever, like that half-inch sag, you're starting to add weight to your shoulders. Here's Jesus. If you're weary, if you're burdened, come to me. I will give you rest. Isn't that what we all are praying for? Isn't that what we all hope for and desire from life? A life of rest. And not rest just like sitting at your couch, eating ice cream, watching Netflix. That's disengagement. That's just sitting on the sidelines. That's watching everyone else play the game. We're not talking about that. We're talking about living a life where you feel just filled, like, ah, all right. And that you're now approaching life from a place of rest. You're filled with, as the introduction of the first chapter was talking about, joy, peace. So take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Oftentimes, this idea, this illustration that Jesus talks about, it gets lost in our modern-day culture because we're not an agricultural culture. We don't do farming for a living. But normally, what you would do is you would place your yoke on the oxen, and then that would kind of keep them in line. They would know exactly the path that they'd be walking. And what Jesus is saying, and this actually in the Jewish, and I think I have a slide on this. So in the Jewish tradition, the first century, which is when Jesus was teaching, when Jesus was walking the earth, all the Jewish rabbis, they had a yoke. And so all the disciples, every single person had to decide, whose yoke am I going to allow to be placed upon my shoulders? Which rabbi am I going to follow? Whose life is overflowing with joy and peace and love? And I look at them and I say, ooh, I want to be like them. So what Jesus is saying is, hey, my yoke, if you follow my teachings, if you follow me in life, what's our vision of Awakened, to create followers of Jesus? We want to place this yoke of lightness, of alleviating burdens, of rest. It's a way of living. And here's the truth. We all are placing a yoke upon our shoulders. And I have two questions for us to kind of modernize this a little bit. First question, whose yoke are we allowing to be placed on ourselves? Whose yoke are we allowing to be placed on ourselves? We have this new phenomenon known as social media influencers, and they get paid lots of money to simply advertise things on their social media page, whether it be TikTok, Instagram, YouTube, Netflix, and these people have millions and millions of followers. Notice that word, followers. It's an interesting usage of the word, is it not? We're subscribing, we're intentionally hitting a button because we want to follow someone's lifestyle. There's something about their life, about what they're advertising. There's something about the videos, the pictures that they're putting out. There's something about what they're doing that captures our hearts. It captures our attention, at least, we could say that. And so we want to be kept up to date with their life because there's something about them that we like. And we want to follow. We want to be able to taste a piece of the life that they're living. Are we placing a yoke upon ourselves of someone or someone's way of life that's actually weighing us down? Because now, instead of taking burdens off, it's actually placing burdens on us because now we're beginning to compare a bit more. We're looking at what someone else has, how someone else lives, and we think, ooh, I wish I had a little bit of that. So we're all placing yokes upon our shoulders. Whose yoke? Who are we? And you know what? This happens intentionally, but it also happens unintentionally as well. It happens deep in the recesses of our hearts, and we don't even know it. And we're walking a certain way, and we're not even aware of the burdens and the yokes that we're placing on our shoulders. And then here's the second question for us. So what is that yoke producing within you? And I think these are really good questions for us to ask, especially as we begin this series. What is our life producing? What if we sat with that question for a few minutes this week? How do we feel at the end of the day? Are we feeling that rest that Jesus is promising? Are we feeling a frenzied Was pulled in all sorts of different directions. Do we feel our hearts being filled with love? Do we feel our hearts closing off a bit? Do we feel ourselves becoming a little bit more bitter? A little more insular, closed off to the needs of others around us? The plight, I mean, just got to turn the news on and my goodness, the things that are happening in our country and around the world, are our hearts becoming cold to what's happening to others around the world? Or are our hearts being filled with, how can I get involved? How can I do my one thing? So what's our life producing? If someone on the outside were to take a look at your life, and maybe you want to interview a few of your closest friends this week, say, hey, when you look at me, what do you think my life is producing? If someone were to take a look on the outside, like imagine that tombstone or what someone would say at your funeral, what would they say about your life? What would they say about the person that you are? The yokes that we're placing on us, they produce a certain person. So who are we becoming? And let's flip to the next slide. Yeah, so oftentimes what happens in our culture, I alluded to this before, and the intro of Slow Church, I think, really gets this quite a bit. When we're asked, okay, what is the meaning of life? What's the type of life that we all strive for? It's about becoming bigger. You know, I go to church conferences, and the first question that's always asked is, how big is your church? I don't know. Yeah, we want brighter, more lights, faster, speed, quick. Microwave dinners, are they really that good for you? We can keep convincing ourselves, but come on, we all know the truth. Making food from scratch is by far healthier, but it's time-consuming. It's better for your body. It's better for you in the long run, but sometimes it's easier just to throw in that dinner and run off to the next thing. See, what I'm trying to do, and this book I think was so crucial for me, is how do I create a sustainable life? So often when you're running and you're trying to get bigger, everyone wants to get bigger. We want more followers. How do I get more people to follow me on my social media page so I can quit this and then just advertise purses on Instagram or whatever your thing happens to be? And we're all about efficiency as well. And I think this is one of the big issues of our modern world. It's all about efficiency. I can't tell you how many times, and this happened again yesterday. We had a bunch of work being done at our house yesterday. I can't tell you how many contractors have said to me, that's interesting. I have never seen this done before in a house. And every time I just groan. One of the latest things we discovered is we took a closet out because we wanted more space. And so as they were taking this wall out, they noticed that there was a whole bunch of mold, which anytime I hear that word now, my body just convulses, mold on the wall, and there were acorns at the base of where this wall was, and then there was poison that was thrown in there. What happened was when they were doing the addition, that same addition that just has that floating wall, they left a gap between the wood paneling, the sheathing on the side there, a gap about, you know, this wide, and water was getting in every time there was a storm. And animals were getting in. That's why all the acorns were there. And apparently, whoever owned the house before, instead of actually fixing the problem, said, we'll just throw some poison down right here, and that's going to just get rid of the problem. Okay. Yeah, we try to be efficient. We try to cut costs here. We try to save some money over here. And so often we become a slave to that way of living, but then we end up having a half inch hole that creates greater problems further down the line. We're all about efficiency and speed, but that way of living, it's unsustainable. It creates a chaotic heart, a chaotic spirit. You ever meet someone and they're there, but they're thinking about the 7 other things that they have to do? I mean, that was me yesterday. I had 3 contractors I had to be meeting at the house yesterday, and then we were trying to go look at furniture too. I was running all over the place. Me and Steph took 2 cars to the furniture store, and I had my phone. I kept checking my phone while the lady was helping us because I had to get back in time to the house to meet the electrician. I felt awful because here's this woman giving us her time, and here I am so scattered. I hate living that way. it's not the type of life that Jesus desires for us. It's not that restful, peace-filled life that Jesus is inviting us into. So how, I think I have another question for us. Yeah, how do we give ourselves? And I think this is the question of Slow Church. This is the question, the number one question that Slow Church is asking. How do we give ourselves to an easy yoke and a light burden? Or another way of saying it, I think I rephrase it for us. Yes, how do we give ourselves to a sustainable life where you can taste your food, where you can sit and you can have a glass of wine with your friends, and you're not worrying about all the other seven things that have to get done because you haven't overcrowded your plate? We've been talking about, okay, well, Reese is now getting to the age where he's starting sports, and we're like, oh, he can go into this one, he can go do this and this and this. And so we signed him up for soccer, so we started soccer yesterday, which was great because he loves to run around. And then he's talking about he wants to play tennis. And we're like, all right, well, there's tennis lessons here. And so we thought about it, but after a while, we're like, okay, there's too much going on with our house right now. Let's just start him with soccer. We'll see how that goes. We'll, fingers crossed, get back in our house, and then we can see if we want to add something. But rather than throwing seven things on the plate, we're trying to do it in a way that is sustainable for us so we don't lose our minds. So he's not being pulled in all different directions and we're not being pulled in all different directions and he can actually enjoy the one sport that he's doing right now. Maybe we'll add something later, but we want him to enjoy. And we want to enjoy our lives and our family and our young kids. And so often when we throw so many things on the plate, we don't have time to actually enjoy what we're doing because we're scattered. We're not present. It's all about presence. I love the story of the burning bush with Moses, where he's walking by, he sees this bush, it's in flames, and this happens all the time in the Middle East. The fact that the bush was burning, not uncommon, happens all the time. But what was uncommon was that he was being invited to actually stop and pay attention. And if he was moving so fast at the speed of light, if he was living in the 21st century in Westchester County and he had his Google calendar and he had everything all laid out about what he had to do and the next thing he had to get to and making sure that he hit the lights perfectly and didn't get caught behind a school bus so he could get there, then he would have just blown right by this burning bush. He wouldn't have stopped to pay attention. He wouldn't have been present to what God desired to speak to him in that moment. So how do we live in such a way that we're present to the Spirit that is always speaking, that's always inviting us to the next step, whether it's cutting something or whether it's adding something? What's the next step that the Spirit is inviting us individually and then as a community as well? Well, what's that next step that God is inviting us into? And I'm not going to go through quote by quote. It's not how I want to look at the book. We can all read the book, but it talks so much about this life of joy and peace and aliveness. And where does it start? It starts with God being a God of joy. How often do you stop to think about that truth? That God is a God of joy. We have lots of different ways that we picture God in our culture. There's lots of different ways that religious teachers tell you to picture God. How often do you hear someone tell you, hey, I want you to think about God as a God of joy? And I think about my son, my daughter, and I just delight in watching them have fun. Seeing him run around on the soccer field yesterday, I loved it. I wanted to get out there. I was jealous of him. But it was a joy to watch him run out on the field. The coach called him out. Then they switched. And then he called him back out, and Reese was the first one out there to the coach again because he wanted to get back in the game and play. And it filled our hearts just watching him go and have fun running around. I mean, that's how God views each of you. What does God desire? He desires you to be filled with joy. God loves watching you enjoy the beautiful life that you've been blessed with. Life isn't meant to be this chore that we have to slog through. And there's times in life that are really difficult. I know I'm going through one of those moments right now. But the thing that God wants is for us to be filled with life, with joy, and with peace. And when we live in such a way, God's heart is filled with joy. Let's see, what else we got here? I think we did this one. Maybe I keep going. So the book talks a bit about improv, and I think that's the thing about that next step. And the thing that I love about improv, which I didn't know before, so it's great. You read a book on church and you learn all about improv. Now you're ready to go. Improv 101. What's the question that you're supposed to ask? Or what's the way that you carry it forward? You don't kill the conversation. You say yes, end. And then you add you do your improv thing in order to carry the conversation, in order to carry the script. That's what we as a church in the 21st century are being invited to do. We take the scripture. We take all these people who have followed God, who have come before us. We learn from them. We learn how they've interacted with God, the things that they've discovered, the things that they're passing on to us. And we say, yes, end. And now we're being invited to figure out, what does it mean for us in our world, in our lives today? You can't just blindly follow what we read in the Bible, because you have to modernize it. You have to take what's written there and take the truths and pull them into the 21st century. And that's the invitation that we're being given as a church. What does it mean for us to live as a church in the 21st century? Gio did a great job last week talking about the church. Acts 2 is the scripture that he used last week. And he talked about everyone gathering together and breaking bread and sharing. Okay, they did it in a way that made sense for the first century. How do we live that way that makes sense for us in the 21st century? It's one thing to look and say that's great, but how do we now bring it into our lives today? You can't just replicate fully all that happened. You take the truths and then you make it practical for us in the 21st century. So that's the invitation for us as we go through Slow Church, to do some improv. Little whose line is it anyway? Yes, we see what God's been doing from the beginning of time. And now how do we live it out together as a community? And there is a question at the end of chapter 1 on page 35. Question number 5. And it was, what are our shared practices for intentionally nurturing the formation of our congregation as a local church community? So let me give you 3 ways. First, you're doing it right now. So you're already participating. Stickers for everyone. it's what we do on a Sunday morning, where we come together. And I love the greeting time. It's hard for me to gather everyone back together because you're enjoying seeing each other. Giving hugs or fist pumps, whatever your comfort level happens to be. Catching up. I haven't seen you in so long. How was your week? And the thing that I love about having a community like this is you all have an idea of what's going on in people's lives. And so it's great when someone tells you something, like Adam mentioned, I'm going to share, hopefully it's not a secret. He had 2 feet of water in his basement, and he had to rip out his basement this past week. How great would it be 2 weeks from now for everyone, all right, this is our assignment for everyone, to go up to Adam in the next 2 weeks and just ask him how that's going along, how's he doing with it? Isn't it great when we actually know what's going on? Someone has an interview, or someone has a big, like a job interview, or a big project that they have to do at work, and hey, you know what, I'm praying for you this week, and then a simple text message. Maybe that's what we have to do. We have to get some other numbers. We've got a text, and I'm praying for you this week. Oh, you were sick. How you doing? Or we follow up the next week. Hey, you know, how did that thing go that we talked about last week? Where we actually know each other, and we actually know what's going on in others' lives. That's what it means to be part of a community. Church, it becomes a product when you come, you sit, and then you're out. And look, there are certain seasons, I get it. Sometimes that's the season that you're in. So I'm not knocking that. Everyone has to be present to the season that you're in. But church, when it's working at its finest, is when it's a community of people who know each other and are sharing life together and are praying for each other, helping carry each other's burdens, and are asking and checking in and making sure that we're okay. You know what? You seemed a bit off this week. You need someone to talk to. No? Okay, great. Yes? Okay, let's get some coffee. Let's go to the wine bar. Right, whatever you need to do, whatever your thing. Let's go bowling. Let's play video games over in life at the end of it. So that's one way that we cultivate this. Second way, we can go to the next slide. We have our midweek community group for us to take what we're learning here and kind of explore it a little bit further. Right now it's meeting on at 6 p.m. at Debbie's house over in Hawthorne. We had one this past Wednesday. Next one's coming up on the 22nd. And that's always getting out there on Debbie's deck, and just normally I'll write some specific questions up, and we go through the questions together. What's this doing within your heart? How do we take this? How do we do improv? How do we take this? Yes, and how do we live into this reality or the things that we're talking about? And then here's another opportunity coming up. So we're going to go apple picking. And Sunday, October 3rd, so in a couple of weeks, finally figured out a place where we're going to go. I guess there's a lot of COVID protocols in place for outdoor places still. So I found a place that allows us to go apple picking as a group. So Stewart's Farm, it's up the Taconic a little bit. I Google mapped it. It's about 29 minutes from here. And we'll meet at 1 p.m. over at Stewart's Farm. It gives you time to go to Chipotle or Chopped, maybe Lombardi Pizza if you're really quick and they have fast service. And then you can shoot up the Taconic, or that's the sawmill, to the Taconic. And at 1 o'clock, we're just going to hang out together. And we're going to pick apples together. And hopefully it's going to be a beautiful day. And that's a way for us just to, again, share life together. So we thought, hey, how can we together as a community have certain events that allow us to interact and just to talk in an informal way? Not, you know, you have your formal discussion. Community groups a bit more formal, which is great. That's necessary. But here's an informal way for us just to, again, share life with each other and watch kids run around and pick apples. Of course, it's my son. Well, hey, so that's a bit about, I think that's all I have for Slow Church, for kind of the intro. What time do we have here? I said I'd keep it to 20 minutes. I don't think I did that. 10:50? Okay. So is there anything that anyone, we should have gotten a microphone, so that's my bad on that. Next week, we got to just make sure we get a microphone. Is there anything that anyone wants to say? Any questions from either anything that was said in the sermon this morning, or anything that you picked up at Slow Church? Maybe you're excited to be going through the book. I mean, any initial reactions to what was read? Oh, so you're telling me that I gotta speak longer? No. Yeah, Janet. Well, okay, so take the commandments that you mentioned, right? So they're actually not commandments. The word in Hebrew is devarim, which means ideals. And no, I didn't learn this till Hebrew class, so I'm not. This is, to me, I love this. This is fascinating to me because so often we look at them as commandments. So ideals mean it's a way of life that you're aiming for. And what's really interesting is that, so you have Moses on the top of the mountain given these ideals, the devarim, right? Now Matthew, he sets up Jesus as a second type of Moses. When Jesus goes to he has the Sermon on the Mount. So now what's happening is you're having these commandments, and now Jesus is teaching the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, all these, he's painting a picture of what it looks like to follow God. So now take this idea of the script, right? Or they term it improv. I don't know which one, anger. All right, Jesus talks about anger. So if you, let's just say you read the Bible, and you pick up on that anger first. And then for you, you're like, okay, you know, this is great. And you memorize a particular verse. That's great. You're memorizing a verse about anger. But now how is that changing you? How are you now responding to a situation that instead of blowing up at someone, you're now coming at a situation with a little bit more peace? And so when you live into the script of the Bible, it's not simply memorizing things. You're not reading it for the sake of reading it. You know, like I remember sometimes when I was growing up, they would, when I was in youth group, it was read your Bible. And it's a really good thing, read your Bible. And a lot of pastors say, read your Bible. And of course, read your Bible. That's great. But are you reading it just simply because you're checking off a box? Are you reading it to memorize verses? Or are you reading it in such a way, and I think this is what happens, you read a really big chunk. That's why when I give a sermon, I try not to do big chunks, because there's so much truth packed into one little verse that you explore that. And okay, so you think about that anger thing, and what if you just sat with that verse for a week or for a month, and you started thinking about how can God change my heart so I'm less angry? And I respond with less anger. And so now it's changing you, it's transforming you, because I think that's the purpose of the Bible. The purpose of the Bible isn't, okay, I read it, great, I have this memorized, I know what this verse says, I know what this truth is, because there's a way you can have truth in your head, but I think truth in your heart is something completely different, because that's now changing the way in which you're living your life. It's transforming you, it's producing more peace. I think we'd all agree that if we're carrying around anger in our hearts, that's not going to produce that life of rest that Jesus is inviting and the type of rest that we all want in life. So we're now learning we're living the script, we're doing improv to learn how do we become less filled with anger now and more filled with the opposite, which would be peace or grace towards others or even towards ourselves. Sometimes we can have anger towards ourselves. Does that make some sense? Yes, yes. So you memorize a verse, and I think the Spirit will then prod you at times, oh, okay, the anger verse, and it's kind of like this reminder, and you've come up with ways. See, this is what isn't necessary. The stories are helpful because you see how other people have responded and how they've changed, but now you have to make it particular to you. Exactly. So I think the Bible is, right, there's universals, and these truths are universal truths that transcend time. But then you have to make it very particular to your situation, to what you're going through, and particular to the 21st century as well. Is that helpful? Okay, cool. Yeah, Lynn? Yeah. Yeah, so what she asks is, everyone has yokes and burdens that you don't choose, and how do you find joy in those situations? I'd say first, it's really hard. I mean, let's be honest. Things in life, they're gut-wrenching. I'm sure we all have experiences like what Lynn's talking about where we wish things were different. So I think first you have to acknowledge how hard it is and how much of a weight the burden is. And you can't deny it. And I think sometimes in religion we get caught up denying it because we're so after the joy that we don't actually enter into the weight and the burden. And so I think the number one thing is you have to acknowledge that. And you acknowledge how heavy it is and how much it hurts and how painful it is. And I think, right, there's a big difference between happiness and joy. I think so often in culture we are caught up in happiness. And we want a life that's pain-free. The truth is Jesus never promises a life that's pain-free. Jesus promises a life that is filled with joy in the midst of pain. And I think the life of Jesus clearly shows that. And one of the verses that's really helped me with this is, I believe it's in Hebrews, and it talks about Jesus goes to the cross for the joy. And I'm like, wait, what? Like, he knows where he's going. He knows where this is going to end up. And yet, he goes to the cross because of joy. And so I think the way that you get there is acknowledge, find someone allow to enter into that with you. I think, you know, professional therapists help with that. I think having a community like this helps with that. And then it's also trying to find the things in life that do produce joy for you. Because so often when we have my situation is really hard right now. And when I focus on that and what we're going through, it brings me down. And I'm depressed. I'm like, oh my goodness, it's terrible. And so I try to find other things to focus on that do produce joy. But if you don't acknowledge and you don't walk through it, you're never going to get to the other end of it. So it starts by just kind of walking through it. Well, that's a great point. And I think one of the things that happens is, you know what I've learned is asking why is a terrible question. Because you're never going to get an answer. You're never going to get an answer. And the more you ask why, and Joe spoke about that, right? Which I had to go back and I had to watch iRobot after Joe's sermon because I totally forgot. And that night I told Steph, we're going to watch iRobot. But Joe's sermon a couple weeks back, asking why never helps. The more we're stuck asking why, the more we're going to be stuck with that burden. because we're trying to figure out, we're trying to put the pieces together, and there's some things in life you just aren't going to have an answer for. I mean, I've been through things in life that, man, awful, and I don't have an answer, however many years later. And if you can live without that why and trust, number one, that God is present with you, right? And I think that's key, trusting that God's present with you. And also trust and asking the question, you know, what is the invitation? How am I being invited to now be changed or transformed through this experience? Which was it Evan Almighty, where he was, that's the one with Steve Carell, right? I think, yeah. And he's having that conversation with his wife in the beginning of the movie, and they're praying for patience. We want more patience, want more patience. And God doesn't just snap his fingers and give him patience. He puts them through the whole building an ark. So he puts them through an experience in order to teach and learn patience. So what's the lesson? There's a lesson in everything in life. And so as hard as it is, sometimes how can we find the lesson that we're being invited to learn through it and trust that God is right there carrying us through it and changing and transforming our hearts in the midst of it? I mean, you'll hear of people who go through terrible things. They lose a loved one, and then they start an organization. And it's done in honor of the person that they lost. And so a tragedy, there's a glimmer of hope in the tragedy because now their heart expanded. Whenever we go through a hard situation, our hearts can close or they can open. And so the key is, how do we allow our hearts to stay open rather than closed? And so now someone starts a foundation after they lose a child, and it helps many other families through the exact same pain that they had gone through. And I think that's the thing. The greatest gift that you can give the world most likely is going to come from your greatest hurt. And I think, Lynn, back to your question about the joy, the greatest hurt, I think it's a sign of where God is inviting you to help others, because now you have an understanding of something that other people are going through. Well, I think we're probably, we have anything else anyone wanted to add? Yeah. God's got a different timeline than us. Awesome. All right. So what we'll do is next week, we'll do chapter 2. Bring any of your questions, observations. We'll do a little teaching on it, and we'll keep rolling. I forget what the topic is, but we'll keep rolling through it. Cool. All right. Hey, let me pray for us. God, thank you that you are a God who is present with us. Thank you that you are a God of joy. And God, I pray that we would be reminded of all these truths. You're a God who's patient. You're a God who's present. You're a God who desires to see us enjoy and be filled with peace and joy. So this invitation of Jesus to come to him with the burdens, the weights, and to find this life of rest, I pray that we would find that life of rest. God, that we would trust this message of Jesus, God, that we would trust Jesus with our lives, with all that we're going through. And as we do that, may we be changed. May we be filled with a peace that is beyond the situations that we see in front of us. God, I pray that we would be a group of people who are present, learning to be ever more present in each moment of life. I pray that we would be people who desire to keep walking and learning what the next step for each of us is, to keep following where you're leading us. So show us that next step, even this week. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.